So we have reached the end of a five-part sermon series entitled Discipleship in Real Life. The very first sermon, we talked a little bit about discipleship, about what it is. That's a word sometimes that needs some definition and understanding. What it means is just learning to follow Jesus. A disciple is somebody who learns to follow Jesus. And we've been looking at what that looks like in different areas of our lives. So first of all, if you remember, some weeks ago as we began, we looked at the importance of confession. For every disciple, the regular discipline of confessing our sins, repenting of them. Then we talked a little bit about practicing forgiveness. The importance of every Christian not to hold on to it, but to actually forgive those around us when we've been offended. Then we looked at the importance of every Christian to give abundantly. And last week we talked about working for the Lord. This week, the title for our final sermon is Beautiful Gospel Feet. We're going to talk about the fact that every disciple of Jesus is also called to go out and make disciples. We're also being commanded to actually go out and make that. In fact, just before we get into our text for today, I was just thinking of the Great Commission, which clearly tells us that. Matthew 28, Jesus' final words to his disciples, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we have been commanded to go. So just before we open up our text for today and get into what it has for us today, I'd actually like to give you a short story which basically illustrates the whole thrust of the sermon and of the text. It's a true story. It's about the story of John Newton. Some of us may have heard him. He's a very famous Christian who lived in the 18th century, and he wrote one of probably the most famous hymns in the English language, Amazing Grace. So actually, John Newton had quite a depraved life before he actually became a Christian. He was a sailor living that kind of life. He was then a slave ship captain who then actually became a slave himself before he found himself on a ship in the middle of a storm. And in desperation, he just cries out to God for mercy. He thinks he's going to die. The ship is going to go down. And so he finds himself just crying out to the Lord to have mercy upon him. The storm abated, it found land, and he found a church as soon as the ship landed, and he went to a church, and he dedicated his life to God. But old habits die hard, and it wasn't too long later that actually he found himself back on a ship, back into slave trading. And actually, it took quite a few years, the help of friends, an enormous amount of grace, for real transformation to take place in Newton's life. And later in his life, he actually became a slave trade abolitionist. And then much later, he became a pastor and wrote this amazing hymn, Amazing Grace, all about his own conversion. So his story gets a little bit about what we want to talk about today. Now, I hope you've brought your Bibles. As always, we're going to open them up. We're going to find ourselves today. We've been going around to a few different passages in the last weeks. Today, we're going to land on Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 10. Now, we're going to focus today on three verses, verses 13, 14, and 15. But it's always important that we have the context of what we're reading. We don't just pick out random verses. So I'm going to start in verse 9. And go all the way down to verse 17, just focusing on 13, 14, 15. So Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. This is the word of the Lord. As we go through it and unpack those three verses today, I basically have 2 points. We're going to kind of split it up into 2 points. These are the following. First of all, we'll look at the salvation process. And second of all, we'll look at beautiful gospel feet. So let's get started then. The writer of Romans is the Apostle Paul. And in our verses, he works from being saved kind of backwards to being sent, if you pick that up. Now, if we go from verses 15 to 13, we can actually see the salvation process in crystal clear clarity. So what I'd like to do is just go through it and just give one word for each thing to show us the salvation process. So if we go on to our next slide, we can see that. One more. Here it is. So first of all, ending then in verse 15, sent. Somebody is sent, then they preach, then they hear, then they believe, then they call upon the name of the Lord, and then they are saved. But what I'd like us to do right now is to work backwards, just like Paul actually does, and we'll focus first of all on this conversion part, this second part, this hear, believe, call, saved part. Because I'm wondering to myself that maybe there are a few of us here who actually are kind of thinking to themselves, well, what do I actually need to do to be saved? And maybe, as you're a Christian, maybe somebody has once asked you, like, how do I become a Christian, actually? What do I need to do to be saved? So, according to our text, somebody is saved when they first of all hear, or we could say read, like this was a very oral tradition, so you could hear it, or you could read the gospel message that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world, that Jesus lived a perfect life, but that he died in our place, that he rose again, and that whoever believes in him now has forgiveness of their sins. And now by responding to that message, by acknowledging my need for a savior, and the fact that I have sinned and I repent of my sins and that I believe that Jesus took my place on the cross, I then, after believing, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus for mercy upon my life. I am then saved. Now that's a very broad stroke painting, right? That's broad strokes. That's conversion in a nutshell. The fine details of the picture, the colors, the textures, the nuances are unique for each and every one of us. But I think it is very important, before we talk about going out and sharing the gospel message, before those beautiful gospel feet, is it helpful for us to have an understanding of the whole conversion process ourselves? And so let's just start there. Let's build a foundation and understand, how does one become a Christian? What does it mean to be converted? So firstly, then, this very simple brute fact is that it looks different for different people. We can just start there. My testimony is not your testimony. Your testimony is not mine. So the unique circumstances, we've got the broad strokes, but those unique circumstances of how God brought somebody into your life, for example, or you went through a challenging situation which caused you to question some things, that doesn't all now need to be recreated in the life of somebody else. They have their own testimony. God will do his own work of drawing their heart to him. But let us also consider this, and let us go a little bit deeper into this consideration. Could you tell me exactly when you believed and called upon the name of Jesus? Do you know when that happened? Let's consider this for a little moment. Let me give you a story. It's a made-up story. It's about Fabian. So let's say that Fabian grew up in a very Christian home. And when he was a very young boy, he prayed the sinner's prayer. And he didn't exactly understand what he was saying. But he loved the stories of Jesus. And he felt that Jesus was his friend. A little bit later in Fabian's life, let's say he's a teenager now, and Fabian and some of his friends, they go off to a Christian camp. And Fabian and his friends hear a very powerful, moving sermon from the youth pastor about Jesus and what he's done for them on the cross. And they all decide to make a decision for Jesus. They tearfully get down on their knees and they make a genuine, sincere decision again for Christ. Fast forward some years later. Fabian is now 18, 19 years old and he goes on a mission trip. And he comes back and he's on fire for Christ. And he's reading his Bible and he's serving in the local church. Now, much later, if we were to ask Fabian, Fabian, when exactly did you become a Christian? When exactly were you converted? He may struggle to actually give us an actual time, right? He probably would not say, well, that's easy. On the 5th of May, 2016, I celebrated each year. He may not be able to say that. But there was a point. There was actually a point. Now, let me give you another true conversion story. Let me give you the writer of Romans' conversion story, the Apostle Paul's own conversion, because we can learn an awful amount from his conversion story. Maybe you know it. It's in Acts 9, right? On that dusty road to Damascus, Saul, a very zealous Pharisee, has been commissioned to go out and hunt down these Jews who have become Christians. And on this dusty road, what happens? A blinding light is flashing all around him. And he hears Jesus questioning him. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Then we have a slow 3-day walk to reach Ananias. So what we see, first of all, what we can learn about conversion is that it's often an event and a process. We get this dramatic blinding light, this dramatic kind of event, but also much of a slower, longer time as well. Now later when Paul actually recounts to King Agrippa his own conversion, he says this. He says, if we go on, we can see what he says. He said, Jesus said to him, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Acts 26, 17 to 18. So Jesus says that he has been sent to turn them from darkness to light. That means that not Fabian, not Paul, not you and I cannot be half in the darkness, half in the light. You are either a child of the darkness or you're a child of the light. You're not some kind of half in between. For God, that is clear. It is clear. But we can recognize it may not always be so clear for all of us. Another thing that we can learn from Paul's own conversion is that there will be change. Now, in Paul's case, it's very dramatic. So in the space of 20 verses, we get a huge change in his life. So in Acts 9, verse 1, the chapter starts off that Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. But by verse 20, we find out that actually Paul himself is now began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. A real turnaround. Now, sometimes the change will be really quick in someone's life. Sometimes it may take some time. It may be a little bit slower. But it will happen. There will be change at some point. That is a fruit. That is an assurance of our salvation. You know, actually, I'm quite interested in research and things like that. So I always remember some years ago, a famous study that actually I found out about how people become Christians. So way back in the 1990s, all those decades ago, in the UK, there was actually quite a famous study that was done into how people convert. So if you'd like to find it out after the sermon later on this week, it's called Finding Faith Today. And it was done by an Anglican priest called John Finney. So he interviewed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christians. And he asked them basically a simple question, well, how did you become a Christian? How did you find faith? And his results were really interesting. So what he found out, that actually not many people have this Paul Damascus Road style event in their life. That actually, for many people, it's kind of a slow journey. And along the way, they have a series of conversations with somebody about faith. And they're welcomed into a faith community. And a teaching helps them to identify something, and they're convicted. But there's a time of struggle and questioning. And Finney found out something quite interesting, that actually the average time it takes people to actually finally call upon the name of Jesus and believe in him is about 4 years. So keeping this in mind then, keeping what conversion is both an event and a process, we can see how actually it informs the whole sharing the gospel part, the sent preach part. Because when we understand, well, actually, it might take some people just one day and other people a decade, it actually affects how we do evangelism, how we go out and share the gospel. We can go out with this understanding, well, evangelism itself can be an event and a process. So there is a place still for these Damascus Road style, Billy Graham style crusades, because some people have never heard the gospel message. But when they hear it, it is like receiving cool water after wandering in a desert for many, many years. They have been thirsting for something their whole life, and when they hear the news of Jesus, they embrace it. We can also recognize that some people, many people in Germany, have heard some weird version of the gospel, which was passed down to them by somebody who did not really believe it themselves, or a legalistic version, or a prosperity-fueled version, or they've seen it in somebody's life and like, I don't want to be like that. So they may need to see it in someone's life. They may need to see it lived out and may need some patience. All the while, Christian, we keep in the forefront of our minds Acts 17, verse 27, which says, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. When we go out and share the gospel, that's a nice verse to have in the forefront of your mind. If you go on, I think I put it up there. Next one. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Now, some of us can testify about that, right? And that actually can help us when we go out. It means, listen, that annoying colleague of yours, that militant atheist neighbor of yours, that guy you think there is no way he is going to become a Christian. Actually, the truth is, God is not that far from that person. And you know what? I'm pretty certain that we go back 5, 10, 20 years, and I think quite a few people would have written us off. I know I would have been written off. There is no way that drunk is going to become a Christian, right? No way. You? Yeah. God is not far from each and every one of us. So maybe the next time you share the gospel with somebody, keep in mind that might be the time, actually, their heart was a little bit more open. That was the time they needed to hear him. So let's keep that in mind as we go on to our second part, sharing the gospel part. So Paul writes then in verse 15, he writes this, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, that is a quote. He's quoting from Isaiah 52, verse 7, which says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Now, that's a very evocative imagery that we have there. And I'm actually going to really run, so to speak, with that imagery of these beautiful feet. So Isaiah is evoking this image of a runner. It's a runner who is going back from the battlefield with news from the battlefield. Because in biblical times, they had no TikTok, no instant kind of messaging, right? There was no live reporter giving them an up-to-date information. They were not bombarded with information at all. Instead, after a battle, the commander said to somebody, go back and tell the king it's good news or bad news. So that runner was tasked to go off and do that. And what would happen is that the watchman would be looking out from the king's fortress, and they'd be watching expectantly for this runner to come. And very often, they could even tell by the way, by the style of running, whether the news was good news or bad news. Because if it was bad news, understandably, the runner would be kind of dragging their feet, kind of kicking up the dust. And the watchman was so astute, they could tell that. It was also true that if you were tasked with bringing bad news, you probably did not want to go and give the king that bad news, because you would probably be killed after giving the bad news. It was a pretty tough job to actually go and give that news. But what Isaiah is actually prophesying is this. He is saying how beautiful on the Judean mountains are the running feet of those who bring the news of Jerusalem's redemption. And what Paul is doing, he is taking that whole imagery and he's applying it to the gospel message. And what we can do 2,000 years later is apply it to our situation. We can say, we can skip the Judean mountains. There's no mountains in Hamburg, unfortunately. But what we can say is how beautiful on those beer-soaked streets of St. Pauli, on those windy staircases of Blankenese, on those graffiti-covered walls of Eimsbüttel, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel message, who share the good news. As we have seen, someone you share it with may only be one step away from actually accepting Christ. But I think we can acknowledge before we go any further that actually some of us have a bit of a problem with our feet. Some of us actually have a problem running and going and bringing that gospel good news. And I want to actually consider together what might be some feet problems that actually we have? What might hinder us, Christian, from obeying that commission and going? I want to give us at least three problems, identify them, and then kind of give a solution for them. So the first problem I would say is this. Your feet drag. The feet are hesitant. They are unwilling. So Ecclesiastes 11 verse 4 says, whoever watches the wind will not plant, whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. So some of us are very hesitant. Some of us kind of drag our feet. Like Jesus said in that parable, some of us get that one talent, we quietly go away and we just hide it under the ground. We're just basically unwilling to step out. Now, there is a place, Christian, there is a place for learning to wait and be still upon the Lord and not go. I'm not going to move from here until God says to me to go. But as we looked at Matthew 28, God has commanded us to go. So if you find your feet dragging, and I now again find my feet dragging, all kinds of fears, right? Fear of conflict. Fear of being asked a tough question. Or I'm just very comfortable with what I know. I actually don't want to step out and run. Then I want to propose to you a kind of a two-step remedy. Kind of a 1-2 combo that you can do if you find your feet dragging. Here it is. First of all, you take that fear and you cast it upon the Lord. You repent if necessary. You hand it over to him. And then you simply do not be afraid. You simply be strong and fear not. You see, the Bible never, and I will be corrected if need be, but I don't think there's a Bible verse that says it's probably a good idea not to be afraid. God never comes up with some proposal to us saying, hey, I suggest you try not fearing for a little while. It may help. There is no suggestion like that. Time and time again, we get command after command telling us, be strong. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And our job as a Christian is simply to obey it. I was actually rebuked earlier this week. I woke up just on a Tuesday morning with an anxious heart, worried and fretful. And the first thing I see when opening my morning devotional is this, and I'm going to give it to you now. It's Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. That's what I'm called to do. Take the fear, cast it upon the Lord, and then obey his command to fear not. That is what you are called to do if you find your feet dragging, reluctant to actually share the message. That's the first one. Let me look at the second one as well. Second reason why we may not be that bearer of good news, unsteady feet. So Proverbs 4 verse 26 tells us, give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all of your ways. So another reason that we may not want to run and bring the good news is because our feet are kind of a little bit unbalanced and a little bit unsteady. Maybe you know that gospel message that I shared. You kind of know it. You could say it, but you don't know how to bring it. Like, how do I actually bring it to somebody else? Do I need to be that guy on the streets holding up that signboard? Do I need to be that guy who has all the answers to every single question they could possibly ask me? So I would say that it's a good idea to identify your unique style of running, so to speak. We'll keep with the running imagery. What is your own style? The inclination of your heart where you feel most comfortable actually going out and bringing those good news. I want to suggest a couple of different styles of evangelism that will hopefully help you in actually going out. So here are a couple of styles. First style, confrontational style. Some people know your style. It usually comes with a very direct personality. We see these guys on YouTube all the time and we're kind of in awe of these people, right? They're like going out, just very brave, just automatically diving into the gospel conversation, and we're like, wow, that's really direct. That's one style. Now, if that is your style, I would just say a gentle word of encouragement. That's wonderful. Just remember that your gentleness should always be evident to all. Second style. Some of us have, I think, an invitational style, a serving style. We just kind of very instinctively love to invite people to our home. We just love to invite strangers over. We just love to invite people to church or something like that. We love to host people. If that is you, if you find yourself, I like to invite people. Go with it. Run with that style. Some of us, I think, have a kind of testimonial style. And there's a point where we should all have our own testimonies. But some of us, every time we want to talk about church, we also want to share, this is what God has done in my life. I have to share this with you. I have to share God's mercy in my life, what he's done. There's such a place for that. But if that is your style, if you always want to share your testimony, just remember, well, your testimony is not their testimony, right? It's different. Another style that may help us, I think that some people have a very relational style, right? These are the kind of people who will always make friends with somebody, easily make friends with a stranger. You're naturally curious about somebody. You're interested in their life. Last style, I would say, is kind of an intellectual style, right? Some people just love to debate. They love to reason. They love the apologetics. They do really love to kind of go through those arguments. If that's your style, run with that style. But the point is this. You may have a combination of one or two of those different styles. God has made each of us unique. The point is, know it. Don't allow your feet to be unsteady and unsure of how to bring the good news. Go with the style that you have been given and start running. So, last thing that I think that may stop some of us from actually going out is tiptoeing feet. Now, I was a little bit unsure about how to actually give this. I said tiptoeing. We could also say ashamed. So 2 Timothy 1 verse 8 says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner." Some people don't run. Some people kind of tiptoe. They usually tiptoe backwards or forwards or to kind of to the side. They're just basically very unwilling to actually share that good news specifically because they fear people's disapproval. That actually, they care so much about what this person is going to think about me. And that's what Paul addresses. So when Paul actually says, listen, do not be ashamed of the testimony, he is saying that because he recognizes some people are. You can be. And in fact, in Jesus' time, many people were. It's always seemed to me so tragic, the fact that actually there were many Pharisees who believed in Jesus but were unwilling to share with other people about him because they cared too much about the praise of other people. Christian, we cannot care too much about the praise of other people. So if you find your feet tiptoeing, going backwards, ashamed of this gospel message, let me give to you again that twin remedy solution. Take the fear of people's disapproval, cast it upon the Lord. Be obedient to his command not to fear, but also know this. Be rooted in his love. We must be rooted in his love. Now, as a father, and maybe if you're a parent, you can also relate. As a father, I know that time and time again, my own children will not stop themselves from coming to me and wanting to share with me something cool that they found out, some cool little riddle, some cool hand gesture, some joke or something like that. They don't hold back. Daddy, you've got to hear this. Whatever I am in the middle of doing. Now magnify that. Magnify that to actually this truth that the God of this universe has uniquely created you and has given his son Jesus to die on the cross for you personally. When you are rooted in that demonstration of his love for you, you will want to share it with others. You will also want to bubble over and say, I have got to share something with you. Christian, we must be rooted in his love for us. We want beautiful feet. That's what we want. We do. Now, that does not mean like you have a very attractive foot right there. Like you've been to the pedicure, your nails are really done. Actually, it means right timing. That's what Paul means when he talks about beautiful feet. There's a link between the beauty of the feet and the arrival at just the right time. You arrived. Wow, how did you know? We were waiting and we needed to hear it. You've arrived at just the right moment. So actually, the net translation of our verse will make that quite clear. It, opposed to every other translation who pretty much translates it the same, the net translation is quite unique. The net says, how timely is the arrival of those who proclaim the good news. You see, this truth, when we share the gospel message, we must be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. We must be sensitive to the work where Jesus is already at work in that person's life. Because the right word at the right time can be like a key unlocking that person's heart. It can have incredible implications. Just think about it with me for a second. At what time was Jesus born? And at what time did Jesus die? Romans 5 verse 6, Jesus died at exactly the right time. That's what the scripture says. At the exact right time, he died for the ungodly. Let me ask you, when Philip the evangelist came to that Ethiopian eunuch, at what time did he approach the eunuch? It was at the exact moment that the eunuch was reading Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. And immediately Philip could point him to, yes, this suffering servant is Jesus. His heart was ready. How beautiful are those feet. And Christian, how beautiful are your feet. How beautiful are your feet when you are sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit and his prompting, and you recognize, I think I'm going to share with this friend about Jesus, not knowing that they, at that time, were thinking about buying a Bible. How beautiful are your feet when you listen to what a colleague has to say, and you think I might say something about Jesus at this moment, and their heart is open. Yet it may take a lot more gospel hearings and a lot more patience from other people to speak into their life. How beautiful are your feet when you give the good news at that right time. Let me end by just exhorting us and saying, listen, let us go boldly. Cast those fears, and often we are paralyzed by those fears. Cast them upon the Lord and obey his command to go. Make sure your feet are steady, on the ground. Know your style and delight in the fact the Lord looks over you with such love and wonder. Go knowing this truth. Some people are just thirsting for that gospel message. Some people need a lot of patience and a lot of time. But go. Go. Let me ask us just to close our eyes 1 second. And I want us to think about this one question. Will you go this week? Beautiful gospel feet, will you go this week? Let me just ask for a little silence. Just ask the Lord. Maybe there is someone that actually the Lord has in your life who is open for hearing something about the wonder of Jesus and what he has done. Let me just ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and just reveal for my Christian brothers and friends, if there is such a person in their lives, if there's such a person in my life who might be open to hearing about you. Heavenly Father, we pray to be obedient to your command to go. We know there are many fears, and there's all kinds of things that may stop us from actually running. Jesus, we just pray to not allow them to hinder us. We pray to be very wise and sensitive to the work of your Holy Spirit in the lives of those people around us and where they're at and what they need to hear. Father, thank you so much that we get to labor with you. We get to partner with what you're already doing. We cannot do a single thing without the work of your Holy Spirit. So we pray, Father, to go out in the knowledge that you've already prepared people's hearts. You've already done a work. And we pray to go out in the power of your Holy Spirit. Please give to us those words to say, those situations. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray this. Amen.